And as I was thinking of what the Lord would have me share, it seems that I the Lord was directing me to share about Him and our relationship with Him and how much He cares about me and you this morning. And I was wondering, you know, am I assured of that this morning? So the question could be asked this morning, do you have assurance this morning of your salvation? Are you assured that you are God's child and that you are at peace with Him this morning? And I believe that if we are living in sin, we won't have peace. We won't have assurance of our salvation, and rightfully so. But I also believe that there are those who are right with God and have peace with God, and yet they seem to not have the full assurance of faith in their hearts many times. They seem to struggle with, does God really care about me? Does God love me? And as I was looking at this, I found this verse here in 2 Thessalonians 3. And I would like to do that as Paul did this morning. He said, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Paul was talking to Thessalonians here, and he was wanting to direct their hearts into the love of God. Into the love of God. I know this little basket here casts a little bit of a shadow on that word, so some of you can't see it, but and the Lord direct my heart and your heart into the love of God. And so as I was thinking about that, I remembered that the children had shared that they had a message at Bible school from Brother Mark that kind of something about the love of God. And so I listened to that as well. It was a real blessing to my heart. And I encourage all of you, especially the young people here, to listen to that message. He shared a little story at the, you know, kind of opened the story at the beginning. He shared how there was this 18-year-old girl that she was, you could say, in love with God. She was loving the Lord Jesus with all of her heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so she began to write. She began to write things about her relationship with God and how she was excited. She was so excited to walk with Jesus. And what she was experiencing, I don't have all the details of that. It would be worth repeating sometime. But and then he left it at the beginning and shared, you know, the message. And then at the end, he said, well, this 18-year-old young lady, young sister in the Lord, she was found dead the next morning after writing this. She was found in her bed, had passed on. And so it was kind of a touching, it was for me and I'm sure for those at Bible school after a week of gathering, seeking the Lord. And so I was just wanting to share that this morning. I think here in 2 Thessalonians 2, or 3, I'm sorry, a few verses before that verse, it says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And that's my heart for us here this morning, that the Lord, and always, by the way, that the Lord would have free course here among us. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do those things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. In the rest of the chapter there, I won't go into that, but it seemed like they were having some difficulty there at that time. there were those who were busybodies, and they were not working, and they were actually refusing to work. And it's interesting to me that Paul kind of pointed out here at the beginning that as he came to deal with this issue that they had among them, where people wanted to, they wanted to be busy, bodies, maybe talking, but they didn't want to work. And he told them that that's not going to work right. It's not going to come out right. And he exhorted them to change that. And but at the beginning here, I want to emphasize that he wished them free course with God's word. And then in verse 5, he says, and he directed them into their hearts, into the love of God. And that direct there, I looked it up in the Strong's, it's basically to guide or to direct, point in a direction, or to lead, to bring along, lead into the love of God. And into patient waiting for Christ. And Psalm 145 says, the Lord, He preserves all them that love Him. He preserves all them that love Him. And so I believe this morning that all of our everything flows out of our view of God. How do I see God this morning? My view of Him. 145:20, the Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. The psalmist wrote. And so to have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts is God's plan for us. If you want to turn your Bibles over to Romans 5:5, a couple verses there. Maybe before we read that, I'd like to have a word of prayer, verses 5 through 11. You all been sitting for a time. Maybe we could all kneel and have a word of prayer here before I go on. Lord, I thank You. I want to thank You for Your direction, Lord, this morning and throughout our lives, Father. We believe this morning that it is no accident that each one of us are sitting here this morning. You formed us, as we heard earlier this morning, before we knew You, and You directed our steps, and You knew every part of us, Lord. And so we are humbled by that this morning, and we're asking as we gather here today that You would be glorified in our lives, and that You would, that Your love would be shed abroad in our hearts, and that as we have a right view of You in Your heart for us, that it would flow out in our relationship with others and the lost and the world around us, Father. So as we gather here this morning, I pray for those who are sick this morning, who were not able to come. And we pray for those, Lord, who are hurting this morning. Even in our community, we think of those who are maybe at a crisis in their family or in their life. Lord, we pray that You would speak to them this morning through Your word, that Your mighty attributes would speak, Lord, and direct. And so I just pray for this time together here, that You would further edit and give direction for the message here that You've laid upon my heart. And so, Father, I pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified herein. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, ye shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So I was just thinking of that love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts. Romans talks about this here. It's basically means that to fill our hearts with love. It's what Paul was doing here to the Thessalonians. He was telling, directing their hearts into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. A love that when it fills our hearts, it flows out into a way that pleases God. And there's two kinds of, I think four kinds of love, but I'm going to talk a little bit about two of them. One is the filio and the agape. You know, God, his love is the agape love. It's not based on feelings. And the agape love is always shown by what it does. It's an act of the will. Feelings don't necessarily come into the picture because it's who God is. God is love, 1 John 4 says. Then there's the filial love, which is in relationships. It's relating one to another. And if we practice the agape love, then the as time goes on, as the weeks go on, many times the filial love comes and accompanies the agape love together. as we look to the Lord. You know, that agape love, it led God. It directed God and it called for him to sacrifice his only begotten son for you and I. That was God's agape love. And I recognize this morning, and I trust you too, that this is just yet another attempt at understanding God. It's another attempt at just sharing his goodness here this morning. And so if you want to turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love for others, growing out of God's love for me, this is the Amplified, then I have become only a noisy gong or a clanking cymbal, just an annoying distraction. And if I have the gift of prophecy and speak a new message from God to the people and understand all mysteries and possess all knowledge, and if I have all sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains, but do not have love, reaching out to others, I am nothing. A nothing is a zero. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it does me no good at all. Love endures with patience and serenity. Love is kind and thoughtful and is not jealous or envious. Love does not brag and is not proud or arrogant. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not provoked, nor overly sensitive and easily angered. It does not take into account a wrong endured or keep a record. It does not rejoice at injustice, but rejoices with truth. When right, and truth prevail. Love bears all things, regardless of what comes, believes all things, looking for the best in each one, hopes all things, remaining steadfast during difficult times, endures all things without weakening. Love never fails, it never fades or ends, but as for prophecies, they will pass away, as for tongues, they will cease. As for the gift of special knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, for our knowledge is fragmentary and incomplete. But when that which is complete and perfect comes, that which is incomplete and partial will pass away. When I was a child, I talked like a child, and I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now, in this time of imperfection, we see in a mirror dimly, a blurred reflection. But then, when the time of perfection comes, we will see reality face to face. Now I know in part, just in fragments, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known by God. And now there remains faith, abiding trust in God and His promises, hope. That's a confident expectation of eternal salvation. Love, which is unselfish love for others, growing out of God's love for me. These three, the choicest graces, but the greatest of these is love. It seems like God emphasized this to me on all these passages. The very last verse, and it speaks about the greatest, but it says that in the Amplified, that this love that is the greatest, it is a love for others growing out of God's love for me. So if I have a wrong view of what how God loves me, how much He loves me, then it's likely that it will go the other way as well. You know, we look at the up and down, man to God, and then, you know, relational. So if my view of what God thinks of me is tainted, it's likely that the other will be tainted as well. So that just speaks to me here this morning that how do I relate? How do I understand the love of God? How do I understand being right with Him? And I want to be clear here this morning. This is a message for the children of God. And if someone needs to repent, why then that is the message that God gives, and for that. But that my burden is this morning, and it seems like for some reason the Lord directed me this way to speak to those who are right with God, and yet for whatever reason are continuing to find themselves questioning, does God really love me this morning? If you want to turn over to Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 24. For in this hope we were saved by faith, but hope, the object of which is seen, is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait eagerly for it with patience and composure. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should say, or pray, I should say, for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. That pattern number 28, there again, as we can see that it is teaching us that all things work together for good to them that love God. And so there again, as we have the right view of who God is in our hearts, it says all things work together for good. But if we have a wrong view, then it doesn't come out right. Verse 21 or 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall not he with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, he is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or pearl, or sword?" I was just thinking about that tribulation. I looked up the definition of tribulation. You know, Paul is asking the question, what's going to separate me from the love of God? Will any of these things? And the definition of tribulation, it means suffering, distress, trouble, misery, unhappiness, sadness, heartache, grief, sorrow, pain, anguish, agony, worry, anxiety, trauma, affliction, hardship. And I think that if you were to go to the emergency room, and talk to the ER doctors, they would tell you that a portion of the patients that they see, they come through the doors and they come in to see them and they ask them, you know, what's wrong. And I believe a number of times there are spiritual things that are happening and people get anxiety, quote, you know, they determine or diagnose them with having anxiety. And I don't know what to do with all that, but I am one that can testify this morning that I have done that in the past before I was, converted. Ended up in an emergency room with my heart beating real fast, and I had anxiety. I was diagnosed with it. And I believe that it is a wrong relationship with God, basically. It's conviction of sin and maybe even not understanding who God is, at least in a small way. And so it can be both. And I believe there's people today that are even, you know, in churches and that we appreciate that sometimes end up taking pills for anxiety. And I believe, I'm not here to con- to condemn them or to cast any judgment. But what I am here to say is that it's very likely that there is a gap between their view of who God is and His love for them. And so this morning, Paul is saying that, you know, those things that I just named, they can't separate us from the love of God. Verse 36, just as it is written and forever remains written, for your sake we are put to death all day long and we are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors and gain an overwhelming victory through Him who loved us. Through Him who loved us. And the person who is in the emergency room with anxiety doesn't understand. And when I'm talking about this person, I'm talking about someone who is walking with Jesus and is not living in sin. I'm not going to continue to say that, but I just want to clear that up. But this person who has the wrong view of what God is. And then as people relate to this person, everything is seen through those eyes, which causes many heartaches. Through Him who loved us, verse 37, so much that He died for us. 38, for I am convinced and continue to be convinced beyond any doubt that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present and threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height. Think of heights. You know, I'm one that I'm given to fear of heights at times if I look too close. But heights, this is for me. Nor heights, nor depth, nor any other thing created will be able to separate me or us from the unlimited love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then many times the doctor will say, well, I have this pill that you could take for your anxiety and it'll help you. And as you know, working with various people, from what I understand, the testimonies, I should say, of those people is that doctors will tell you that those things actually reverse themselves. This pill that they give you for anxiety will in turn give you more anxiety as you use it. It may help for a bit, but as you use it, it will in turn give you more anxiety. And so that's just a burden on my heart, and I wonder if, you know, there's somehow a wrong view of God when this happens, I believe. And so may the Lord help us with those things as we have family members or whatever that struggle with this. And I don't want to take away from the fact that these things are very real, and these are things that are not small matters, by the way. But those are things that real people struggle with, Christian, you know, brothers and sisters in the Lord that suffer with these things. And I just want to emphasize that how to help, how to come alongside and encourage them in God's love for them. If you want to turn over to Luke chapter 7, passage there, 41 to 50. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Jesus is talking to Simon here. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he saith unto the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. I would like for us to note here that Jesus very clearly points out here that her sins, which were many, were forgiven. And I think that's what Simon missed. He missed that Jesus acknowledged that this was a sinful woman, but that she did come and she saw her great need of God. She saw her great debt. And God was able to minister to her, and she was able to be healed, I believe, through that. And then earlier, verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, and when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. So first thing I want to say is, have you ever been in Simon's shoes here? And I can say I have. I have been in Simon's shoes. And as we look at this, you know, what I mean by that is looking down on someone who was coming in the right way and willing to forsake their sins. But that's not where I want to live, and I don't believe that's where I do live. So praise God that it's not God's heart. But I think, you know, looking at Simon there, Jesus could have asked him, you know, other questions. But he continued to point out that this woman saw her need, and she came with her alabaster box, which was everything that she... This was an expensive item. Basically, she brought something that was worth high value to her life, or whatever it was. It cost a lot of money. Her tears and her worship, she brought them to him. And she said, Lord, I can't sort this out. Sort it out for me. And he did. But see, with Simon here, there were no tears and there was no humility and there was no worship. It was just a heart of, he knew this woman was a sinner, and he had judged rightly so. She was. But he was not seeing that she was being transformed, coming to repentance before his very eyes. And because Jesus said, you know, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. And there again, I believe she had a right view, as we was beginning to get a right view of God in her heart, that God was not wanting to condemn her, but save her from her sins and make her a new person, a new creature in Christ. And so that just spoke to me of, in light of love, speaking of love, Jesus, he talked to Simon about this, and he said this woman, she knew that she needed God, and she loved much, and so may the Lord have his way in these in our lives in these matters. And also have a story here that is very well known, and yet I would like to visit it again. Most of you, us older ones especially, we have talked about this at times, but there's probably some young people here that haven't talked about this story in a long time. In the Hymns of the Church, 676, speaking of John Newton's song there on an Amazing Grace. I just looked at that story again a little bit in light of love much. And this woman, that her sins were many. But anyway, this just a few thoughts here on this song, and I thought maybe we would sing a verse or two of that. John Newton, he was on a ship that had been thrashing about on the North Atlantic storm for over a week. Its canvas sails were ripped, and the wood on the side of the ship had been torn away and splintered. The sailors had little hope of survival, but they mechanically worked the pumps and tried to keep the vessel afloat. On the 11th day of the storm, sailor John Newton was too exhausted to pump. So he was tied to the helm and tried to hold the ship to its course. From 1 o'clock until midnight, he was at the helm. While the storm was raging fiercely, Newton had time to think. His life seemed as ruined and wrecked as the battered ship he was trying to steer. Through the storm, since the age of 11, he had lived at sea with his father. His mother had died at a young age. And at age of 11, he was taken to sea with his dad. Sailors were not noted for the refinement of their manners, but Newton had a reputation of profanity, coarseness, debauchery, which even shocked many a sailor. John Newton was known as the great blasphemer. He sank low, so low at one point, that he was even a servant to slaves in Africa for a brief period. His mother had prayed that he would become a minister and had early taught him the scriptures. Some of those early childhood teachings came to mind now. Proverbs 1:24-31. In the midst of that storm, these verses came to him. Behold, I have called you and you refused. You set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also laughed at your calamity. I will mock when fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. John Newton had rejected his mother's teaching and had led other sailors to unbelief. Certainly, he was beyond hope and beyond saving. Even if the scriptures were true, yet John Newton's thoughts began to turn to Christ. He found a New Testament and began to read in Luke 11:13. And then God seemed to assure him that he might still hear him. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? As my understanding, as I read some of these, a few other articles, as he was out on this ship deck, and as the storm was beating this boat, and there was a man that was standing right next to him, and it swept this man off to sea. And he was gone forever.
This was an evil sailor. This was an evil man. And then I believe they chained him to the... And it blew a... Another article said it blew a hole in the side of the ship somewhere that was very, very critical. And it would have sunk the ship. But he saw some cargo shift suddenly and go over and basically fill this gaping hole and kind of sealed it up from the water. And so these are the things that he saw. He saw God do these things. And he knew that he had turned his back on God. And he knew that he had forsaken all that he knew was right. That day at the helm, March 21st of 1748, was a day Newton remembered ever after. For on that day the Lord sent from on high and delivered me out of deep waters. Many years later, an old man, Newton, wrote in his diary in 1805, "Not well able to write, but I endeavor to observe the return of this day with humiliation, prayer, and praise." And only God's amazing grace and could take a rude, profane, slave-trading sailor and transform him into a child of God. Newton never ceased to stand in awe of God's work in his life. Though Newton continued his profession of sailing and slave trading for a time, his life was transformed, and he began a disciplined schedule of Bible study, prayer, and Christian reading, and tried to be a Christian example to the sailors under his command. Newton left the slave trading and took the job of a tide surveyor at Liverpool, but he began to think he had been called to the ministry. His mother's prayers for her son were answered, and in 1764, at the age of 39, John Newton began 43 years of preaching the gospel of Christ. And that is a story of amazing grace. So let's sing a couple verses of this song. Melvin, if you want to start that, maybe 1, 3, and 5. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was wrong, but now I'm turned. Was blind, but now I see. Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Thousand years, bright shining as the sun. We know less days to sing God's praise than grace. I'll read 2 and 4. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. So as I was thinking of that, my prayer would be is that not all of us, or anyone for that matter, would have to stoop to those levels to find God. But yet there's things in our lives today, or stepping back, this song that so many sing and have been blessed by over the years and take for granted would never have been written if John would not have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And yes, he had some bitter reapings. We don't doubt that. The wages of sin is death, and we reap what we sow. And there is a reaping, even in this life. So we believe that John, he was reaping things throughout his ministry that he would not have had to reap. However, that's what happened. But so this morning, you know, what are things in your life that are going to change you and make you the exact person that God wants you to be? They're not as dramatic as being a sailor and being, you know, in the depths of those sins that we were reading about, but maybe it's something just simple in your everyday home life or in your work life or whatever it is that God is going to chisel you and change you. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. Maybe it's the you fill in the dotted line. May the Lord have his way in that. It wasn't until John recognized that he had been so evil and he had been so vile, and when he recognized that God, his agape love, was still reaching out to him, I believe it changed his heart. And may it change my heart here this morning. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end. So Jesus, as we can see here, his disciples, he loved them until the end. He loved them until he was taken away. He was taken up into heaven. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. There's a footnote at the bottom here on 34. It says, the key to understanding this and other statements about love is to know that this love, the Greek word agape, is not so much a matter of emotion as it is of doing things for the benefit of another person. And that is having an unselfish concern for another and a willingness to seek the best for another. That agape love, that's what God has. It's not so much an emotion that sometimes we tend to get caught up and we think love is the filial love, which is the feelings. And those tend to follow, but it is not the primary love, that attribute that God has. That is the agape love. And it's unselfish, and it's unbiased, it's untainted, you could say, God's love. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest or make myself known to him. And that as that love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, John tells us what will happen here. That choice, you know, that's the beauty also of the love of God, is that he recognized that as he looked down on humanity, he recognized that there would more glory come if man would choose to serve him. If it was a choice coming out of the heart, a spontaneous choice, yes, I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus. He knew that that would bring him more glory, and so that's why it's so beautiful. You know, I was thinking this morning of You know, there's times when we send an email or a text or a letter even to a loved one in another state or local, however you want to word it, and we anticipate that return email or that return text. We anticipate that return, and it's interaction, because we know that it is from their heart. It is spontaneous. And I had to think of all 7+ billion people in this world this morning. You know, God has sent out, He has sent out a request. He has sent out a request, and He's waiting to hear back. He's waiting to hear back. And maybe you're here this morning and He's never heard back from you. And His love is wanting to hear from you in His heart, and He's wanting to have fellowship with you, you know, between God and man. And the sad part is that the Bible teaches us that most will never respond to that invitation that God has sent out. And His invitation, it doesn't come in the form of a text mail necessarily, but it's in the form of this book, the Bible. And it's in the form of you and me, you and I. As you leave this building today, remember, you are God's messenger to take His love and His word to a lost and dying people, to change them. Sometimes it jolts people if you ask them, you know, did you get that request or that text that I sent you? And everybody, well, first thing they'll do is say, well, no, you know, they'll start looking, and it'd be a good opportunity to inform them that God has sent out a request, that He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your Savior, your Lord, and He wants to be your God this morning. John 15, 9 to 12. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I written or spoken unto you, that my joy remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And the last time I heard Dale Heise talk about this message, he said that full there is crammed full. It's crammed full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Over in a little bit of example of the filial love is in 1 Samuel 18, a couple verses there, 1 through 4. Speaking of Jonathan and David, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, and that the soul of Jonathan was knit together with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and he gave it to David, and his garments, even his sword, and to his bow and to his girdle. That's the filial love. That is the new covenant example of what Jesus was teaching when He said, he who has one coat, you know, and someone asks for, you should give your coat to someone, to give it away. He who has two coats, let him give it away, give one away, or give them both away, whatever. But it's the example of that love of Christ in the heart, love of God, that agape love that goes down through us, is lived out through us here this morning. John 17:23. I in them and thou in me. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected and completed into one, so that the world might know without any doubt that you sent me and that you have loved them just as you have loved me. Ephesians 2:4. But God, so rich in His mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which He loved us. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love, esteeming and delighting in one another, as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. As a slain offering, a sacrifice to God, for you, so that it become a sweet fragrance. So the God who is rich in mercy, and that intense love that Amplified says that there's a wonderful and intense love with which He loved us. And sometimes we're so used to the filial love that if we don't feel something, we assume it not to be true. In closing here, 1 John 4, starting verse 8, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. He keeps reestablishing this attribute of God. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that He might live, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that love that God hath to us, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth not is not made perfect in love. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You know, I thought of hungering and thirsting after God. And it's when we understand God and His love toward us, then we hunger for Him and we thirst for Him. And yet sometimes we stumble because of the cross. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Revelation 3, 9 and 10. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. The last part of the verse, he's affirming again And he wants them to know as well, those of the synagogue of Satan, that I have loved thee, God is saying. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Revelation 1, 5 to 7. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, upon him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ the church and gave himself up for her. And the final verse is in 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God and God our Father, who has loved us and given us an everlasting comfort and encouragement and good, well-founded hope of salvation by his grace. May the Lord bless you all. My prayer is that each one of you, wherever you might find yourself, would find peace in God today. And his love sometimes will convict us and help us to come to the end of ourselves. So may the Lord be glorified.
Faithful again. Steve asked there.